Okay, John chapter 15. Last week, I showed there was an image up on the screen, and it was an image of a grapevine. If we could put that up again this week. There we go. So we looked at that last week. Jesus said that he was the vine, and we are the branches. And he said that he desires for us the purpose for which we were planted, the purpose for which we were grafted in into this vine is so that we would look pretty? No. So that we would bear fruit. We were to bear fruit. Otherwise, a grape branch doesn't really serve a purpose. Last week we saw that a grape branch is not good for construction or building. It's too weak of a wood. And it doesn't even burn well. It burns too fast. What is a grape branch good for? For bearing grapes, fruit. And as Jesus is saying these things, as he has left the Last Supper and he is headed to what he knows is his arrest and in less than 24 hours, his death, he's talking to his disciples, telling them words that they are going to need to know in his absence. And you know, Jesus is not with us bodily here in September of 2014. He is not here bodily here on this earth. So these words of Jesus, there's words I have for you when I go. These are important. These apply to us as well. So we will start in John chapter 15, verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thankful for your word before us, thankful for your word being true. God, as we look to you this morning, we pray that you would reveal yourself in a way that is undeniable to each one of us. And Lord, I pray it's something supernatural that you would speak into each one of our lives. God, direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, I pray for those that aren't here with us bodily. Lord, they're listening on the radio, or in the future, they'll listen on the internet. Lord, we pray for them as well. Lord, you love them and you know them by name. Lord, speak to all of us. Thank you for your word, which is alive. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus continues and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love." We talked what abiding is. Abiding, hanging in with God. Remember, God is holding on to you. Yes, your hand and his hand are holding on to each other if you're a Christian. But really, know whose hand is really doing the holding. It's God who's holding you. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I'm a computer, my degree in college was computer science, aviation computer science. So when I went to college, a lot of my classes involved sitting behind a computer and typing code. The interesting thing with programming is a foreign language. You have to learn syntax, you have to learn how the grammar works and how things are constructed. But unlike human language, you can go and stumble through, you can go down to Mexico as we did on missions trips, and I could stumble through some Spanish, and even though my Spanish was really bad and I may even have missaid a complete word, they could get the gist of what I'm saying. The interesting thing is when you're programming, computers don't have that flexibility. If you don't say it and type it exactly, if the semicolon is in the wrong spot or the parentheses are in the wrong place, you get what's called a syntax error. It does not compile. It does not understand what you're saying. One of the statements when you program is an if statement. An if statement is a conditional statement. What that means is when you program, you say, if this thing happens, then this thing happens. So if somebody pushes this key, then this thing happens. You can make a window pop up or a sound player, whatever. I look at verse 10 and I see Jesus making a conditional statement. Did you catch the if? The word if is very important in the Bible. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." You saw that vine and the branches? I want to stay attached to Jesus. I want to be so close to him. I want to abide in his love. If you keep his commandments. There's an if statement there. And he says, Don't just take my words for it. He says, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus set the example. He says, follow my commandments the way I follow God the Father's commandments. Do everything that Jesus tells you to do. That has been my advice to people as of late. Various situations, various ages. Jim, about this situation or about that situation. If you ask me for counsel, lately this has been something, a phrase that has been coming up often. And here's what it is. Here's the phrase. Here's the question that somebody that asked me for counsel in the Word of God. I will ask them this question. What is God telling you to do? What is God telling you to do? And the responses can be lots of different ones. I don't know. I'm not hearing God. I don't even know where to begin. Okay, well then, here, let's look at the Word. Let's look at a few things. But I ask you this personal question this morning. Today, what is God telling you to do? What has He been telling you to do that maybe you haven't been doing? Jesus is speaking here. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Who doesn't want to abide in Jesus' love? But there is a condition to it. If we keep His commands, His directions. What has God been telling you lately? I wish you would stop repeating the same thing over and over again. Then do what He's telling you. You know, the title of this morning's message is Jesus Love. Jim, it's a little early. You know, Valentine's Day, February, all that stuff. Oh, no, no, we're not talking that kind of love. We're talking about a completely higher love than that. Here's something that happens. When we stop following God's directions, you know, God tells you, here's what you should do in your life. Here's a direction for you. Here's what I want you to do. If we keep ignoring Him and say, la, 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 I didn't hear you. I did hear Him, but I really don't want to do it. So I'm going to act like I never heard Him. If we stop following... Sorry. It's okay. There's a fix for that. All right. Somebody doesn't want me to teach this study. Okay, so... If we stop following God's instructions, there's something that can happen to us. We can come to some ridiculous conclusions about God's love, about who He is, and about what His plan is for our life, if we stop following His directions in our life. I mean, we can come up with some crazy, ridiculous thoughts about who God is. This has happened historically. We see it in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we talked about this last week. The Israelites were there. They came to the promised land. They sent in spies to go spy out the land. They find this valley full of grapes that are huge. One cluster had to be carried between two guys on a pole. Huge cluster of grapes. So much that they called that valley the Valley of Eshkol, the Valley of Clusters, the Valley of Grapes. Well, when that was all happening, let me tell you this. There were some of the people that came out of captivity who weren't following God's instructions, and they came to some ridiculous conclusions about God and His love for them. Look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 24. They headed for the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit, we talked about it last week, and brought it back to us. And they reported, the land the Lord our God has given it to us, has given us, is indeed a good land. Okay, great. We could stop there and go, that's awesome. But wait, look at the next two verses. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you refused to go in. God said, go in, take it. It's your land. I've given it to you. But they refused to hear His instruction and to go in. And look at the conclusions they came to. Verse 27, you complained in your tent. See, God can hear us when we're complaining. When nobody else can hear us, He hears us. You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why He brought us here from Egypt, to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. What a ridiculous train of thought. But that's what happens when we don't follow God's commands. We then come to the wrong conclusions of who He is and how much He loves us. I would say to that verse there, just starting off and saying, God must hate us. I get it. Me, this human being with a limited mind, I know what God was up to. Yeah, here's what he's up to. He's going to have all these things happen in Egypt to get Pharaoh's attention. All of these plagues are going to happen, and then we're going to get released. We're going to get released, but then chased by the armies, but then we're going to cross through the Red Sea, make it safely. God's going to take us to the Promised Land, and then here's his plan. He's going to get us in there so that we could get killed. Why didn't he just let you die in Egypt? Oh, God's got this intricate plan to destroy you. Really? But that's the conclusion they came to. God must hate us. You just saw an entire land that's bountiful and plentiful, and God says, just walk in. He hates us. You're not following his direction. He's trying to kill me. You're not following his direction. Guys, that principle can still apply today, where God says, I have so much blessing for you, but I need you to do something. I need you to step into it. I need you to walk in that direction. I don't know, I'm scared. You know what? I think this is actually the plan of my destruction. I think this is going to end up badly. I get it, God. I see what you're doing here. I have had conversations with folks where, why is God doing this to me? You act as if God hates you. And look at this. The Lord heard them complaining in their tents. The Lord must hate us. That isn't God's heart. God loves you. God loves me. God has a plan and a desire for our life, but it does require us following his directions, his commandments. Jim, do you mean the Ten Commandments? I mean something even bigger than that. I mean the Lord speaking to your heart day in and day out. I mean God speaking into your life. Well, Jim, would the Ten Commandments fall into that? Sure, but I think sometimes people get locked in on the Ten Commandments and they ignore the day-to-day conversations where God says, hey, you know that person who wronged you? Forgive them. Yeah, I don't know if I want to, though. Oh, wow, hey, look at this. You know, this financially, this thing came through, but you realize that that money isn't yours. There was a mistake made, and you realize that that money that you just received isn't yours. Yeah, but I don't have to tell anybody, so, I mean, is it technically stealing? Meanwhile, God's already speaking. God speaks to us all the time. It is important for us to follow his directions. There's an if statement. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And I love verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy, Jesus speaking, may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you realize that Jesus was a man full of joy? When he walked on this earth, he had joy in his heart. When he ministered to people, he had joy on his heart. Did he experience sorrow? Sure. He can sometimes be described as a man of sorrow. But yet, even with sorrow, he had joy in his life. Because the sorrow never overwhelmed Jesus. Never overwhelmed him. And let me say, I want that kind of joy. I want joy that even in spite of my circumstance, or even in spite of my sorrow, is there. Here's the thing. Joy is not happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness can be more emotional and circumstantial. Meaning, this thing happened, I'm happy. I got a raise, I'm so happy. Oh, this worked out. I got that parking spot right in the front. I didn't have to walk all the way. I'm so happy. Well, check it out. As you're getting, oh, look. Look at that, there's a parking spot right in the front. I prayed for it. I prayed for a spot and God gave me a spot. Jerk. Let me ask you a question. Are you so happy? Huh. Funny how happiness can be there and then it's, where'd it go? Joy is not that. Joy is something that is spiritual. It can only be attained spiritually and it is totally independent of worldly circumstances. Joy is independent of your circumstances. You can have a joy in your heart even when you're going through a hard time. Sometimes we're like, I just want to be happy, when the truth is what we're asking is, God, I want joy in my heart. Happiness is too fleeting. It can come and it can go. Billy Graham said this about joy. Joy cannot be pursued. You can't chase it. It comes from within. It is a state of being. It does not depend on circumstances, but triumphs over circumstances. It produces a gentleness of spirit and a magnetic personality. Jesus Christ. Why do you think so many people were drawn to him? They saw that he was like them. I mean, from the outside, there was nothing special about the way he looked. You mean he didn't have the Jesus glow over his head? You know, like all those paintings in churches where you could tell who Jesus is because, oh, you know, you could just see it. He walked around and he was somebody that people could relate to. He was a person that would draw people to himself because of his joy. Kids loved him. Kids are good judges of character. You know that? Kids were drawn to him because they could see something in him. This guy is not burdened like so many of those that are older are by all the things of life. He has a joy. Man, the greatest joy is the joy that we have in God. That's the greatest joy that in this life. It's spiritually obtained. You know, Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, it's in God's presence that we receive joy to the maximum. And apart from God, we cannot know that joy. We cannot. So the fullness of joy, there is nothing fuller than full. There's nothing fuller than full. And it said in Psalm 16:11 that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This joyful pleasure, this smile, this, I can sit there and regardless of my circumstances, I can just say, "Lord, I'm so thankful that you love me. I'm so thankful that you're taking care of me. And even this really hard day that I'm going through is just a day. And it's going to end, and you're still going to be there. And this life is going to go by so fast, and someday, very soon, I'm going to see you face to face. Huh, what is my big problem today in light of eternity? It isn't huge. God, thank you for your joy in my life." Some people, when the circumstances are hard in their life, they can't see anything good around them because the circumstances have now blinded them to all of the things that the Lord is doing around them. Maybe as I'm speaking, you're going, "That sounds like me." Well, there's a way to get that joy, but you have to go to the source. The source of joy comes from following Jesus' instructions the same way that he followed his Father's instructions. This verse in Hebrews is powerful. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And as that verse is up there, I want you to know this, that Jesus went to the cross, and what was in front of him as he was going to the cross? Joy. Oh, we know it's all on circumstances. Circumstances? Jesus right now in John 15 is walking to his arrest and in less than 24 hours will die. And Hebrews tells us that it was because of joy that was before him that he went to the cross. I want that kind of joy. I want joy that in the hardest situations, the situations of, I know there's a hard time ahead of me. I know it's coming. And Lord, I need your joy in it and through it. Happiness, we pray for happiness if we're looking for the situation to change to something that's better for us. But think about Jesus here. "Father, if this cup may pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And God the Father said, "This cup, you must take this cup. There's no other way that they can come to know me personally unless you die in their place." And Jesus said, "I love them, I have a joy, and because of that joy, I'm going to go to the cross. I'll be fastened to the cross because of my love for them." The instructions of God, some look at this book, some look at the Word of God and they see an old, dry, dusty book that doesn't apply. But how many things have I just said this morning that apply and we've just read a few verses in John? And then we continue in the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ revealed and we see his work in our life. Again, the Word of God, when you dive into the Word of God and you commit your life to what it says, it changes you. If you look in our fellowship, you will see Christian after Christian who has had a walk with the Lord for decade after decade. And when you talk to them about what it's like to read God's Word, their face lights up because they realize in here is God's direction for their life. And they don't see it as burdensome. They don't go, "Oh, I've got to read the Word again. All right, God, what do you have to say for me? I just want to get my time done so I can just get on to my life." That's not what a mature believer will say. A mature believer would probably echo the psalmist in Psalm 19 when he talks about God's direction in our life. Look at this, Psalm 19. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. What do the instructions of the Lord do? They revive the soul. Oh yeah, I could use that. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Oh Lord, you know how simple I am. Help me be wise. Look at this. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing, what's that word? Joy to the heart. I want joy. Oh, look, commandments are tied in with joy. Again, we see it. The commands of the Lord are clear, not confusing, giving insight for living. Reverence of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold. And gold is fairly desirable in our world here. But God's word is more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Fresh honey. They're even sweeter than that. Let me ask you, when you think about God's word, is that how you think about God's word? Because that's the truth of what God's word can do for each one of us. Maybe the prayer this morning is, God, make me look at your word that way. I want it to revive my soul. Make me wiser. Bring joy to my heart. Give me insight. I want it to last forever. I want it to be more desirable and sweeter than anything this life has to offer. God, I want your joy. If you want it, then ask God for it. Ask God for a love for his word, and he will give you a love for this book. Three steps to joy. I don't usually do steps or things like that. I know some people are really good at making lists. I'm not necessarily that good, but here's one. Three steps to find this joy in Christ. One, be around God and his people. You're like, well, Jim, how are we doing now? We're doing good. This is good. This is good. But let me tell you, do you know how that, you know how that feels where you're thinking, oh, it's Sunday. I could go to church. There's actually nothing stopping me from going to church. I'm just really tired. Or I had a really rough day yesterday. Or I feel really beat up and I don't know that I even feel worthy to walk in the doors of the... Listen, lies. Come to church. But what if I don't feel like it? Especially come to church. Be around God's people. Because the thing that you need spoken into your life may happen when you walk in the door and somebody you don't even know just comes up and shakes your hand and speaks something into your life, and it's exactly what you needed to hear. And God said, yeah, I was going to give it to you, and the way I was going to give it to you is by you being around God's people. Don't avoid God's people. Jim, some of them are crazy. Yes. Look in the mirror. Aren't we all just a little bit, right? We need one another. We need one another. We need the sharpening effect, iron sharpening iron. We need the, don't look for a church where nobody gets into your bubble, nobody inconveniences you, and you never have to step out of your comfort zone, because that church doesn't exist, not in any real way. There's too many people that go from church to church the second it gets uncomfortable. Last time I checked, families are uncomfortable from time to time. Well, I'm not a I want my name changed. I'm off this family. It's not how it works. And God loves all of his kids, and God knows that all of his kids are not always going to get along with each other all the time. That's the process of us going to the Lord and saying, God, help us. So, a step to joy, be around God, his word, in prayer, and be around his people. Some like to just do the, I'll read God's word and I'll pray, but those other Christians are just crazy. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. Be around his people. Second, a step to joy, follow God's directions. He says it, you got it, then do it. But it's not really that complicated. Just do what he's told you to do. If there's something he's told you to start, then start doing it. If there's something he's told you to stop, then stop doing it. If there's forgiveness that you're holding back, well, it's pretty clear what he tells us there. Forgive. If it's an encouraging word that you haven't said, say it. And here's the third thing. I don't know if this is a step to joy. It's just, I guess the consequence here is you experience this overflowing joy. Our God is not stingy. Remember, he's full of joy. So it's not like, oh, you want some joy, Jim? Okay, here, just a little. Funny story. My kids... There's four of them. So if they want something, hey, want some orange juice. Okay, great. So you pour it. These guys are amazing because they're like down to the micro, picoliter, whatever. Like they're like, they're looking, like they get down to the level of the cup and they're all, you gave him more than you gave me. Oh wait, and then you have to balance and equal, and you're like, forget it, you guys. Because then they look at it and they go, he has more than I do, or I go, watch, there, perfect. I will continue doing this until it's equal. How about you just enjoy what you got, you know? Our God is not like that. Our God says, you want joy? Mm-hmm. Oh, it's just, mm-hmm. You asked for it. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Well, aren't you going to run out? No. I am joy. It just keeps overflowing. It's the reason why we don't have joy in our heart, the conditional statement. Are we following what God told us to do? If we're not following God, God, I don't want to do everything you're telling me to do, but boy, I really wish this cup of joy was full. That it won't go that way. Let's keep reading here. Verse 12. This is my commandment. It's important to follow God's commandments. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is saying, love other people the way I love you. Love them with Jesus' love. Not the world's love. Not my definition of love or your definition of love, but Jesus' example of love. This world needs more Jesus love. He says, and he goes on in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Here's an if statement. If you do what I command you. I'm a friend of Jesus. Are you doing what he's told you to do? His own words. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus tells us to come even closer. He could have just stayed there at servants and said, you're just here to serve me. You're just a servant. But right there, Jesus says the difference between somebody who's a servant and somebody who's a friend is a friend knows what's going on behind the scenes. A friend can inquire, hey, so why did you do this thing? What's going on here? There's a more personal relationship. And Jesus said, I don't want to keep you at arm's distance and just have you be a servant. Let me just say, by the way, if I was just a servant of God, that would be great and awesome. If that's all it was. But Jesus, again, Jesus' love, it's way bigger than that. He says, Jim, no, I'm not putting you at arm's distance. I'm saying, come in. I want you to come in here and I want to tell you what my Father has told me. I want you to be my friend. That statement, God wants you to be his friend. God sent you a friend request, and here's the crazy thing, some people reject God's friend request. He knows everybody. He knows everybody. And to this world, he offers his love, he offers salvation, he offers his friendship. And so many in the world have rejected his friend request. That is a sad thing. Because if Jesus didn't want us to be friends, there's no way we could become his friends. But he's the one that opened the door first. He initiated it and said, hey, come on in. And some people look at the open door and say, no, I don't want to be your friend. And walk away. Jesus then says something very powerful, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. There's some things about Jesus' love there. And verse 16, the first few words there, you did not choose me. I remember the first time I saw that, I go, wait, no, I'm pretty sure I chose you. I mean, I'm pretty sure Pastor Al, you know, said if you'd like Jesus into your heart, you know, would you like to ask him into your heart? I choose to have. I'm pretty sure. I remember reading that going, wait a second. What do you mean? Okay, it's Jesus here. I don't want to argue with him. But he's saying, you did not choose me. So as a friend, can we talk about this, Jesus? Because I'm a little confused. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I want you to know this, that God has to take the initiative in everything. You realize that. How would you even have known about God if he didn't take the first step to make himself known to you? There's no way you could be right with God if he never made a path for you to be right with him. And I love this. God did not wait for us to choose him. He chose us. This leaves a question. Wait, Jim, so when did you know that God chose you? After I accepted him into my heart. After I accepted him into my heart is when I realized that he had already chosen me. Wait. Because here's the question then. Somebody may come in and say, wait, I'm not a Christian, so has God chosen me? Well, are you going to receive the love that you have for God? Because the love that God has for you. Because if you accept Christ's love into your heart, you will realize that he has already chosen you. So wait, am I making him choose? No, he's already chosen. My head hurts. Yeah, it does a little bit, isn't it? Because he's God and we're not. He already knows what we will do, and we have our own responsibility and choice. It seems so big. That's because we are not God. When did God choose the believer? When did God choose those that would recognize Christ as their Savior? Here it is, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Okay, that was way before that day, 20 years ago when I thought I chose God in my life. God showed his love to me. I reflected that love and said, yes, Lord, I sense your love and I love you back. I wouldn't even know what it means to love God if God didn't first love me. I would never have been able to raise my hand and say, you know what, I want to commit my life to Christ for the rest of my life. I want to commit my life to him. I could never have made that decision if he hadn't first chosen me. So the question, if you're asking yourself, I mean, if you're a Christian, has God chosen you? Yes, you're a believer. You've committed your life to Christ and you've made that choice. Guess what? Before the foundation of the earth, he had chosen you. For the one that's here that's maybe saying, I don't know, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, am I chosen? Well, you'll find out if you make the decision or if you don't make the decision, whether God had already chosen you. Jesus is saying these things because his disciples at this point right here could have started to feel very proud. You know how they could have felt proud? Oh, we've known this guy. Oh, Jesus? Yeah, we have the hookup with Jesus here. We get the backstage passes. We get to hang out with him. 3 years we've been with him. And you know, we're pretty special, you know, because we're around Jesus and we've chosen Jesus. And Jesus says, hey guys, remember, I chose you. It brings us back to a place of humility. Oh, God says, remember, I'm the one that did the work in your life. I'm the one that started this whole ball rolling. Jesus' love is very important because this is it. Jesus is about to die for these disciples. He's about to die for the whole world. Jesus' love sacrifices itself for other people. Jesus' love sacrifices itself for other people. Jesus' love will do what is inconvenient for the person so that other people might be blessed. Practical stuff here. Easy to love people who are lovable. That's just Jesus' love, loving people who are lovable. I would say somebody who's not even a believer can love people who are lovable. You know where Jesus' love shows up? Jesus' love shows up when it's somebody who is, in your opinion, unlovable. That's when Jesus' love shows up, and that's when it shows whether we're his follower or not. Jesus' love is the love that when you are at the end of your day and you're just wiped out. So if I come home and it's just been a full day, and there's been counseling, and there's been phone calls, and there's been all these things, and it's been great, and God's been working, but as a human being, I get tired, and then I get home, and I just want to sit down. I just want to hang out. And then all of a sudden, as I come home, I see that the trash needs to be taken out. or that some of you guys right now are like, Jim, don't go there. Stop, man. Stop. No, really, we do have to go here. You know, or this thing needs to happen. Or I see my wife, her hair up, her apron on. She's cooking. She's getting dinner going. She's telling child number three to stop hitting child number four while child number one has disappeared. And it's like, where? And I'm just tired and I'm coming in and I just need a moment. You know what I need? I need Jesus' love for my wife. What I need is to get off my butt and I need to go help her and serve her, especially when I am tired. Not just when I have strength, because again, a non-believer can serve when they have the strength. The point is when you don't have the strength, that's when Jesus' love shows itself. When you are going, one more person? Really? Haven't I already done my stuff for the day, Lord? And then all I ask you to do is think about Jesus on his way to the cross as he's talking to his disciples, knowing that he's about to die. He could have just said, guys, listen, I'm about to die. I'm about to get arrested in less than an hour or so here. I don't really have a whole lot of time to talk to you because I just need to grieve and mourn. I just need to prepare myself. Even to the end, he loved people. Those who follow Jesus, who call themselves Christians, who have committed their lives to Christ, are to show Jesus love. So that means when you see people who are unlovable, those are the ones that you must go love. Optional? No. Must go love. When you're tired, that's when you must ask God for the strength to go do what you're supposed to do. Whether practically, as I mentioned, as a husband, doing the things around. And here's the thing. Remember, Jesus' love takes initiative. It starts first. You don't wait for somebody else to start. You go first. You initiate because your Savior initiated with you. In a marriage, it is deadly if a couple does not try to initiate loving the other person first. Wait, Jim, which person initiate? Exactly. Jesus' love doesn't wait for somebody else to show love. It shows love before anybody shows love. It doesn't wait until, okay, when I think you're deserving for me to love you, then I will love you. None of us are deserving, and we are to love. When Jesus showed his love to us, how many of those people there were deserving? None. None. He died for them even while they never deserved to have him die for them. And then he says to his followers, love people the way I love them. Jesus' love. Do not hold back forgiveness waiting for the other person to forgive first, because you know what happens? It's so deadly. The enemy gets in there and begins to not just cool the situation down, it gets icy cold. Jesus' love goes against all of that and says, whether you choose to forgive me or not to forgive me, whether you like me or don't like me, whether it's convenient for me, whether I have enough energy, it doesn't actually matter. I choose to love you with the love that Christ loved me with. Never forget the person that you are when Jesus first loved you. Never forget the pit that you were in when Christ's hand reached down and grabbed you. Why? Because you deserved it? No, because he loved you. Love people with Jesus' love. The world is watching. The world is watching us, and the world expects people to act the way the world acts. When you show Jesus' love to this world, it scratches its head and goes, why are you doing this? Why? At the care home 2 weeks ago, a young lady there just said, why do you come here and love us? Why do you do this? That's Jesus' love that makes people ask that question. When high school kids come in here and from time to time, why do you do this? It's Jesus' love. Jesus' love is what changes people's hearts. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, 19, 20. Okay, I just need to show Jesus' love to everybody, and then everybody in this world is going to be like, yeah, we love Jesus too. No, and Jesus prepares his disciples for that. Look at this, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. They will also keep yours. There's a citizenship change that happens right there, a change of citizenship. The acceptance of Christ in our heart, recognizing that God has chosen us. Yes, Jesus, I love you back. I respond to your friend request. I want to serve you. I want to be a part of the family of God. When that moment happens, there's a citizenship change in our life. No longer are we citizens of earth. We become a citizen of heaven. Our home is no longer here. And obviously, wait, Jim, when you say you're not of this world, if you look outside the windows, we are on planet earth still. Yes, we are. But here's the thing, Christian, your citizenship is not here anymore. It has changed. So then what am I doing here? Very good question. You went from a citizen of earth to a citizen of heaven and an ambassador to earth. You're not a citizen of earth anymore. You're an ambassador to this planet. You are God's representative to the people of this world that you used to call home. But this isn't home anymore. The more I live in this world, the more I look around and say, Lord, I just don't feel like I fit in here. How is what's going on in our world right? How is God, this doesn't feel like home. It's because when I asked, when that day came of Christ coming into my heart and the change in my life, I became a citizen of heaven. I can't wait to go home. Julia, she's at home. She's at home with the Lord. Finally, that feeling of, this is where I was supposed to be. I was created to be here. Church, let us be the best ambassadors while we're here on this earth. And you can be a great ambassador to this world because you used to be a citizen of this world. So look for the people around and love them with Jesus' love. Let them see who Christ is in you. A few more verses and then we're done for this morning. But these are important verses. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you, this persecution, this coming against you, they will do to you on account of my name. Not the name of Buddha, not the name of Muhammad. On account of my name. Jesus says, when you mention my name, you're going to have stuff come against you. It's because of me, Jesus says. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. You can't say you don't love Jesus, but you love God. Jesus says there, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I know there's a few more verses, but we're going to stop there for today, but not done just yet. Who is he talking about here? These people that are hating him. You realize that what he's talking about are those Jews. The Jews that you would have thought are automatically right with God. Automatically. Hey, they were born into the right family. And so therefore, you know what? You've got the connection with God. You're good with God just on your family background. But Jesus says about them, even as written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Do not be surprised, Christian, if the world isn't throwing a party for you because you are a follower of Christ. In fact, once people find out that you are a Christian, it changes everything. Because at that point, everything polarizes and people pick which side they're on. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody who's not a Christian suddenly isn't your friend anymore. In fact, I would say this. If you tell the people around you that you love Jesus and you're a Christian, the ones that stick with you, I think you'll realize are truly your friends. And the ones who don't, wait a second, I mentioned the most important person in my life to you and now you don't want to hang out with me or be my friend or talk to me? I guess we weren't really that good of friends now, were we? Just bring your best friend into the conversation, Christian. Bring your best friend into the conversation. And not in some awkward or weird way, have you met my best friend? Bible open, Jesus. Like, don't get all weird. But just the idea of, hey, why are you so happy? What's going on? I just was praying today. I just was praying today, and God just gave me a peace about this thing that I was all stressed out about. Wait, God? Yeah, God, Jesus. I love Jesus. You bring his name. You invoke his name. You speak his name, and you find out who your friends really are. To this day, there are friends of mine who are not Christians. They know exactly the fact that I love Jesus and that I'm a Christian, and they still will talk to me and have conversation with me. And I realize that they are still friends of mine. There is a door open for conversation. Why does the world attack Christians? Jesus said it right there. Because we are the image of Jesus Christ to them. Every time a Christian comes in, even before I was a pastor, come in and hang out or do something. And, hey, Jim, college days, I would be at our house, and I think I've told this story, but the guys would get there, and they would play cards, and it was kind of the cool thing to do, I guess, to smoke a pipe. Here's the thing. I had asthma growing up, so I'm like, that's dumb. I'm not doing that. So they were all there. They're playing cards, and they have these corn cob pipes. And I was just like, it was a phase they were going through. They're also chewing, and so all their little spit cups were everywhere too. It was just absolutely gross, totally gross. So they come in, they're like, Jim, you want to play cards with us? I go, no, not really. You want to smoke? I'm like, no, not really. You want some chew? I'm like, no, not really. I don't want cancer in the mouth, thank you very much. And so they're like, okay, and they're like, well, what's the deal? I go, that's not what the Lord's telling me to do. At no point I received direction from God. Like, you should sit down with these guys and, you know, to be one of the guys and to get accepted, you should do these things that I'm not telling you to do. So I told them that, and they're like, oh, okay, all right, cool. And, you know, some of them actually changed their behavior because I just took a stand. And, you know, they were my friends, too, because they're like, hey, Jim, you know, we got you some chew. I said, dude, I don't chew. It was big league chew. And they said, we put it in a little container for you so that when we're there chewing, you could throw it. And it's real sweet, right? I realized that these guys were my friends. But at the same time, I was able to just hold my ground and go, listen, this is where I stand. It's a choice the Lord's put in my heart. And I don't feel like going against what God's told me. And I said, I'm not telling you what to do or not to do. But just by a Christian's presence, do you realize it changes the direction of what other people do? Even if you say nothing. Everything just kind of changes. If you're suddenly the one person in the room that's not cussing, other people notice that. They do notice that. Wow, I think he's a Christian. Oh wait, what have I been saying? You should see it though, when people are like, hey, so bleepity bleep bleep you, so what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. And I feel bad for them, because I know at that point they're like, I usually change the subject at that point for their sake. You know, we just keep going because understand, Christian, your presence in this world makes a difference. Your presence amongst the people of this world as an ambassador to them makes a difference. Don't avoid them. Don't try to just go, hey, I just wish we could all as Christians just get together. Can we just stay here until Jesus comes back? Let's stay in this building and we're safe. Great commission. Go and make disciples. So as your pastor, I'm going to kindly kick you out the door when everything's done here, because our mission field is right out here. God wants to use us, and God desires to use us. One last story here, one last thing that I want to share with you, is that when we show the world Jesus' love, it makes them curious. Some of them it makes very curious, because it's the thing that they've been looking for. In all of the stuff that they're searching for, it's the thing that they're looking for. Do you realize that there's people in our community here that are looking for proof of a loving God? They are looking for proof that God loves people. There are people who have come to know who the Lord is because of the love that they've seen you show one another. Fact. Fact. Over the years that I've been here, there are people who have been on the fence about who God is. And then they come in here and they look at you and they say, wait a second, what are the odds that such a diverse group of people of cultures and ages and backgrounds, etc., are all believing the lie that's in the Bible? And seriously, if you're here today and you're just like, I don't know where I stand with God, I just do encourage you, look around. And if you're like, this is just some elaborate setup right here. If you come week after week, you'll realize that God is the one who does this. We can't do this. And the truth is, the overwhelming majority of people who are in this room love Christ, believe the words that have been spoken here this morning, and the love that they show one another is not a show. It's genuine Jesus love. The Bible tells us that the world that will know we're believers by the love that we have one for another. So as I close this morning, let me say this, Christian. It is vitally and critically important that our Christian-to-Christian relationships stay pure and right and holy and correct. How much is at stake? What's at stake is the world looking and seeing it as an example and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. So, if you're here this morning and you're a little sideways with somebody, they're another believer, do not wait for them to make things right. Show Jesus love. Initiate. Do not wait. And love with your heart valve wide open. I'm going to run out. Oh no, there's somebody who will fill you back up again. Don't be stingy. Open it up and love the people of the church. Love the people of the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you set the example for us. Nothing I've said this morning has happened without you demonstrating it first. Jesus, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, you loved each person so much. Your joy was full. Even as you were on the cross, your joy was full. Even as you were dying, your joy was full. God, we want that fullness of joy. God, help us put our situations and our circumstances in the right order. Lord, I pray that our circumstances wouldn't determine the direction and the choices we make in life, but that we would look to what you want us to do first. God, that we would look to you for direction. God, I pray for those that have been burdened by the weight of their circumstances. Lord, that they would look and see you. Father, each one of you, each one of us needs your help. I need your help. Can't do this by myself. I couldn't do salvation by myself, and I can't do living day by day. Lord, I pray for the loving heart of Christ for each one of us. Jesus, love. Your words, Jesus, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Lord, continue to use this church in our community. I pray that there'd be lots of head scratching and wondering and curiosity as if this thing that's happening is genuine and real. Lord, I pray that they would come and they would look and see with their eyes that we do love one another because you first loved us. Lord, for those that we're struggling with, we all have folks that we struggle with. We all have ones that if you had given us a choice, we would choose not to love them. But Lord, that's not the way that you roll. That's not how you do things. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you said, Jesus, you give us a helper. Holy Spirit, that you would fall fresh upon all of us, that we would love those that we would choose not to love. Because we can't do that by ourselves. There's people in this community that are hard to impossible to love in our own strength. But with your strength, nothing is impossible. God, change their lives. Change us in the process. We love you. We pray these things in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.